If you would, take your Bible today and join me in Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. Today we continue our series in the book of Genesis, and I suspect that of all the sections that we've divided into the book, we are finding that today our title is absolutely appropriate, and that is In the Beginning, Catastrophe. We find that the people that God had created have now wandered, of course, far from him. And the result of their ongoing and deeply embedded disobedience is going to be this catastrophic result of the judgment of God. If we were to switch gears just a little bit and contemplate some events of the past, it was way back in 1968 when the Olympics were held in Mexico City. And Mexico City is an interesting place, of course, for a lot of different reasons, but one of those is the elevation. The elevation of Mexico City is well over 7,000 feet. In fact, it's right around 7,350 feet. If you've ever lived at elevation, you know that your lungs begin to adjust to a higher elevation, which means a lower oxygen intake. But if you're living essentially at sea level, and then you go to elevation, it is quite a stark contrast. It's a jolt to your system. Your lungs obviously are struggling to adapt to the elevation, and you're deprived of oxygen. So your body responds quite differently. His name was John Stephen Aquari, and Aquari is coming to run in the Olympics, and he's from Tanzania. So he's coming from a very low elevation, and he's going to participate at a very high elevation. He is an Olympic quality runner. So he has finished marathons in less than 2 hours, 30 minutes, which is quite competitive. So he's coming to run in the race, and of course he easily qualified, but when Aquari got to Mexico City, and when he begins to run in the race, he is finding that his body is not responding in the manner to which he is accustomed. And Aquari, while he's running, he actually senses that his body is struggling for oxygen. Not just his lungs, but now his muscles, they're starting to react. His body's not able to navigate as he typically would. And because he's stumbling and he's not functioning well, well into the race, he had a significant fall. When he fell, he hurt his shoulder and he bloodied and bruised parts of his body, but it was his knee and his leg in particular that received the greatest amount of damage. At least for a time, his knee was dislocated. So he's in serious condition, and most would have assumed that he would have walked to the side and received some medical care and been, of course, finished with his race. However, Aquari did not end his race with his damages, his injuries. He continued to pursue. There were 75 people who started the race. 57 people finished the race. Aquari was dead last of those who finished. The auditorium, or the great Colosseum where people had gathered, was almost empty. Aquari finally comes into the tunnel and he enters, and there are still some people there who are cheering him on. He's badly damaged, his body is not functioning correctly, but he continues to power himself through and he finally makes it to the finish. The day after, he was interviewed by a reporter, and the reporter said, "After your damages, after your injuries, after you sustained such problems in the race, why did you continue on?" And he answered in a very straightforward manner. Aquari said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to enter the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." I would submit to you that as a person who claims the name of Jesus Christ, he did not send you and I here just to enter the race. He has called us to finish the race that is set before us. Have you ever considered what it was like for Noah to build an ark in a day when it would be most problematic to do so? It's going to take him longer to build the ark than many believe most of us would have had the opportunity to live. Some say that it took him over 100 years to build the ark. Others say it was a lesser time period, but still, year after year after year, he's got a major project that's before him. He's building in a hostile environment. He's building it without ever having previously seen the need to build it. I mean, he doesn't understand, why is this so very important? I've never needed one before, and no one I know has need of one. How many of us have ever started something only to never finish it? I suspect that most of us have. The title of our message today is The Finish Line of the Flood. When you think about that which Noah is doing, he does have a finish line. He does have a period of time. He's got to get from point A through all of the obstacles, all of the difficulties, and he's got to get to what we're calling the finish line of the flood. What is it that takes a guy like Noah through the course of what I do believe was 120 years between the time when God first announces what's going to take place and the time the rain actually begins to fall? What is it that through this space of time keeps Noah going? How does he reach the finish line of the flood? Let me submit three things today that I think were at least instrumental. The first of which is this. We're going to say his motivation was two things. His motivation, faith and fear. Faith and fear. Okay, you and I are motivated by that which we believe to be true. Okay, how many here have ever thought you could tackle a home improvement project only to realize it was a little bit more than you anticipated? You know, maybe your wife said, "Honey, are you sure?" And you looked at her with those eyes, "Dare you even question me?" Okay? And so you dive in, but it was a little bit, in fact, it's humorous. I see some husbands out there going, and some wives going, all right. So there are times when we just dive in because, hey, listen, I'm going to do this, and I believe I can, but our belief was inconsistent with our reality. We act on those things that we believe to be true. How many of you ever believed that you didn't really need to study for an exam? Okay. And how many of you have ever learned otherwise? We're motivated by those things that we believe to be true. Of course, there are times when we experience contradictory beliefs. This is when we believe two opposing things. And when this happens, one belief will always win out over the other. For example, we might say something like this: "I know I need to study for that test, but I want to go spend time with my girlfriend." And so at that moment, you believe spending time with your girlfriend is of greater importance. On a more serious note, King David believed that adultery was wrong. But when he saw Bathsheba, he believed that having her was of greater importance than his belief that adultery was wrong. And like David, we act on our most prominent immediate belief, our most prominent immediate desire. Noah's about to build an ark. What's going to motivate him to finish? I would submit his predominant belief. Okay, your Bibles are open to Genesis chapter 6. Look down at verse number 11. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And now he's addressing Noah specifically, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Okay, now pause here and let's ask the question, why in the world would Noah do this? I mean, put yourself in his shoes and his sandals. Put yourself in his environment. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Well, God, I've got a few questions. And you know, we have no recorded questions on the part of Noah. Noah just says, okay, God, if this is what you are telling me to do, then your job is to speak. My job is to listen and obey. To our knowledge, Noah had never seen rain or ridden in a boat. He's being asked to build a massive seafaring vessel that will be three stories tall. He's told that God is going to bring him two of every animal. God's going to bring him two of every animal. Going to bring him to him. And they're going to stay with him in this ark. So why again would Noah do this? Because of faith. Because Noah believed God. Why is it that you would keep yourself from something? Why is it that you would give yourself to something at the command of God? Only one reason, because you not only have heard the command of God, but you believe the one who has spoken the command. In a world that was diametrically opposed to all that Noah stood for, I mean, everybody except Noah and his family is going this way, the world, and Noah is going to stand against the tide of their wickedness because he believed God. Years ago, I heard an evangelist say that trusting God is simply this. Trust, it's obeying God today, knowing that the day will come when you are glad you did. It's trusting God today, knowing that the day's coming. Now, that day might not be today. The day that I'm living in, the opposition, the difficulty, the labor, the ridicule, the ease with which I could go with everyone else, whoa, man, it's not easy today. You may be facing some of those circumstances. That may be your reality right now. Like, God, right now, it is really difficult to obey you. But I am trusting you today because I do believe the day is coming when I will be glad that I did. This is simply taking God at his word, and we call that faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So notice how Noah came to God. Now again, you're gonna have to process and think, but if you do, it's rewarding to think. How is it that Noah is coming before God? How is it that God bestows such wonderful grace upon Noah? Well, Noah came to God by faith. What did this provide for Noah? It provides for Noah grace. Noah didn't receive grace because he's a righteous man. He received grace because he believed God. He came by faith, and that put faith and him in the wonderful same place. I'm coming to you by faith. And God says, wonderful. You've put yourself in the position of grace. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. It's an important word. So he's coming by faith. He is motivated by fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Okay, do you remember what's necessary according to Ephesians 2:8 for salvation? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Okay, so what did Noah have personally? He had faith. God spoke the word, Noah acts upon it. What does he receive from God? He receives from God grace. For by grace, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. For by grace are ye saved. Noah was saved of the judgment that was meted out upon the world. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Don't you think that Noah got this wonderful grace because he was a righteous man when nobody else was? Let me tell you the reason why Noah received an unmerited gift. He didn't deserve it any greater reason than all the rest of the world. Noah received grace because he put himself in the position to receive it, because he simply believed God. You don't receive God's grace because you're better than the next person. You go to some place today in Pensacola and look at the person who's wallowing in their own misery. Their own drunken stupor has continued to lead them far away into a place of judgment. Do you deserve God's grace any more than this example of one who's wandered far from him? And the answer is absolutely not. In fact, they're just as able to receive the same grace, and God is just as ready to pour it out upon them if they will simply come by faith. And that's what Noah does. And he receives this wonderful grace from God. Remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, for he that cometh to God must believe, and that's what Noah does, that he is, that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is going to, because Noah's trusting him, there's coming a day when God's going to say, oh, Noah, the day's coming when you will be glad that you did. And that principle is as true for us today as it was for Noah in his day. And then how are we doing this faith walk? Well, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Why is it that we walk by faith and not by sight? Well, I would submit that there's a lot of good reasons why. But I would also say that there is something about our faith that provides this settledness that sight can never provide. Sight can often derail what we have already determined by faith. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Sight, because man, we're walking until our faith becomes sight. Hang on just a minute. You walk by faith in the revealed word of God, not by sight, which oftentimes derails our faith. Okay, let's ask it this way. How many of you do not like roller coasters? Raise your hand. You don't like, oh, lots of people do not like roller coasters. Okay, same people. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever tried to talk you into riding a roller coaster and you agreed? Anybody like, okay, lots of you? How about this? Has anyone ever said, oh, this is the greatest roller coaster, you're gonna love it, it's not too bad? Listen, it's okay. Nobody has died this week. And it's gonna be really great, okay? So you say, okay, I'll ride it. And then you get to the amusement park. And you start walking, and you're at the entrance to the park and the thing's on the other side, but you still see the peak of the roller coaster. It's like 3,000 feet high, okay? And the closer you get, the more your head's going like this, like, I am not riding that roller coaster. I am not. You said you would. I'm a liar. I'm not riding. I'm not riding that roller coaster. How many of you have ever had that? Like, you said you would, but when you saw it, you're like, no, the deal's out. I'm not. Have you? Oh, still liars in here as well. Okay, guess what happened? Your faith, like, okay, I'm gonna do it. I know I'm not gonna die. Your faith was derailed by your sight. Years ago, I was driving to speak at an event. So I'm driving, and this was early on when bungee jumps were brand new. And there's a guy up on the platform and all his friends are down below. And I'm like, oh, I want to see this. So I slow down and I'm parked right there in the parking lot. And the guy's all harnessed up and he walks up to the edge and his friends are all down below. And they're kind of, I don't know what his name was, but like, Bill, Bill, they're all cheering him, you know. And then he goes like this. He goes, okay. And he didn't do it. Why? Because his faith, like, okay, I know this is going to hold me up. I know this is going to be okay. His faith was derailed by his sight. Your faith has to be greater than your sight. Now, you may still have some apprehension, but you're not really going to do it, really, if you believe you're going to die. Your faith has to be greater than your sight. This was also years ago. And I went with a friend to actually go bungee jump. We're at an educators conference, and I'm going to go, and he and I are going to bungee jump. I'm not going to tell you his name. Some of you know him. I'll tell you his initials. His initials are Troy Shoemaker, okay? So so he and I went to bungee jump, and I went first, and I did it, and I'm down at the bottom, and then Dr. Shoemaker is up on the platform, and he's standing there, and he's about to bungee jump. This is not his thing, okay? So faith, now listen, standing at the bottom of a platform and looking up, like it looks tall. Whew, that's a long way up. Standing on the platform looking down, whew, wow, it's even further down, okay? So do you know what he did? And he jumped. And then he said this, I can still hear it. It's like, Redland, I hate you. Now, to bring it back to our passage, okay. So, does Noah have some apprehension? Sure. But he's not driven by this fear of, we're going to get to this in just a moment. What's he driven by? Faith. Faith. Don't let sight, and God knows this. God knows, listen, my word is enough. Trust my word. God, I just don't see how this is going to happen. Okay, what are the circumstances in your life right now that you just don't have an answer for, but you do have the word of God? Why would you abstain from the marriage bed prior to marriage? Let me tell you why. Because you have faith in the word of God, and you're trusting him that you're going to obey him today because the day is coming when you will be glad you did. Why is it that you're honest on your tax return? Because it, man, this is hard right now. Why would someone say, I'm going to trust you with my tithes and offerings? Ooh, that's hard to do. God, there's only so much paycheck and there's a lot of month. God, I've never done this before in my life, okay? So what kind of trust do you have? Are you trusting that I'm going to obey you today because the day is coming when I will be glad I did? What Noah is understanding is I have to build an ark. How am I going to do this? By faith and by fear. Now, don't get me wrong on this. In fact, if you don't process, if all you hear is fear, you're going to think like he's afraid of the water. He doesn't want to try to, you know, he's heard what God's going to do. No, I don't believe that's it. Because there is some dynamic about the Christian life that says we're not supposed to walk in fear. You say, this point seems to be confusing. Was Noah, did he have fear or not? The Bible says this. Notice what it says. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 20. And Moses said unto the people, this is Moses. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. What is it? Is it fear or no fear? Because here it looks like, okay, hey, listen, God's coming so that you don't have to fear. Fear not, God's here. Why is he here? So that you can fear. God, am I supposed to fear or not? In 1 John chapter 4:18, the Bible says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Some of us are walking around in torment. We're tormented by fear. And God says, no, that's not my intent for you. But you're saying, "Pastor, didn't you say that Noah's motivation was faith and fear?" Yes, I did. So am I supposed to fear or not? Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." 1 Samuel 12:24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart." So what is it? Do we fear him or not? And the answer, of course, is yes. There are two types of fear. One is to be obtained, and the other is to be overcome. Two types of fear. One's to be obtained. I need that kind of fear. And one is to be overcome. I'm not supposed to have that kind of fear. Okay, all throughout Scripture, we're told to not be afraid. I love Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." What's he reminding us of? Don't be afraid. So Noah appears to have lived like this. He didn't live in fear. He's not living like, "I better hurry because what if the rain starts tomorrow?" That's not what he's doing. You say, well, what is he doing? But before I answer that, let me at least acknowledge for the unbeliever, the person who's not yet come into the security and safety of Christ, the unbeliever should live in fear of God's judgment, of eternal separation from God. But for the believer, the fear of God is something very different. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Ah, this starts to give us some insight. What kind of fear am I supposed to obtain? This is holy, reverential fear of God. In Acts chapter 7, one of the first deacons, Stephen, is preaching a sermon. And he's referencing this Old Testament event where Moses comes and he sees the bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. And notice what Scripture says. This is from Stephen's sermon. "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it," now think through this process. "When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground." Okay, from this passage, there are three just really brief things that involve this holy fear. Okay, Acts 7:31, "When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight." Okay, what do we do first? Well, this is respect. This is to recognize value. It's to stand in admiration. Okay, God, oh, wow, I see what you're doing. There's something really special going on here. I stand in admiration. I recognize the value. So when Moses saw the burning bush, he sees there's something happening here. This is significant. I'm taking regard of this. But it moves beyond that. Acts chapter 7, verse 31, "When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it." Second thing that has to do with holy fear, he drew near to behold it. This is to regard. This is to give consideration. The word behold means to fix your eyes and your mind upon something. To behold, to fix your eyes and your mind, like, whoa, wow. God, I am letting this sink in. I'm fixed on what it is that you are doing. He's giving great weight to the work of God. And then the last thing that happens in this passage, Acts 7, verse 32, saying, "I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." Notice this, holy fear. Then, after what? After respect to, after regard for, now reverence of. Moses trembled, durst not behold, put off thy shoes, the place where you're standing, holy ground, reverence. This is to stand in awe. How do we know if we're walking in holy fear? Well, ask yourself a couple questions. How do you view his word and his commands? Are these negotiable to you? Well, we're just going to have to decide if that really works for me. We're trying to discern how that fits into our life. Listen, you're not regarding the word. There's no holy fear. You are regarding yourself as the greater authority and God's word as something to consider, but certainly not something to hold in awe and reverence, to hold him in holy fear. How do you view his word, his commands? How do you treat his name? Do you have holy fear of God? Forgive this, seriously, but we live in this culture today that treats the name of God with such flippancy that clearly there is no holy fear of God. And if you are living in, for lack of to provide clarity and not to be obscure or in the lack thereof, if you're living in this OMG culture today and you've embraced it, then I'm going to say straight without any confusion, you are not fearing the holiness of God. To stand in awe of, and then to treat his name as if it's a common curse word. We swear in no other man-made deity's name than the name of the true, high, holy God. Why is that? Well, because there's something real about his name. And so we use it now in such common language that this becomes a curse word for us. To say the name of our Redeemer, to say the name of Jesus Christ in a way that shows we trample upon it like we would any other word? Well, do I live in the fear of God? How do you treat his word? How do you treat his name? How do you come to his house? How do you come to his house? Sometimes we're so just physically worn out because of the length to which we stayed up the night before. It's just physically impossible for us to even concentrate or process what takes place in a setting that we call the house of God. Oh, I know you're the house of God. I know, but the assembly of saints. How do you treat the house of God, the place to worship? How do we direct his resources, that which belongs to him? Your checkbook certainly is included in that, but let's go beyond that. Your gifts and abilities. You, how do we treat his resources? Do you have a holy fear of God? What belongs to him? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How do we seek his counsel? I have to know the mind of God regarding this matter that's before me. I have to know. How can I take a step? How can I move forward, God, if I don't know what you want me to do? And then, Lord, once you show me the next step, now, Lord, I know I like to know the next year. I want to know the next five. But, Lord, if you show me the next step, I'm seeking your counsel. I may not know all of it, but I'm walking by faith. I'll take the next step of obedience. This is certainly the longest of what we will consider today, but what is it that's going to get Noah to the finish line of the flood? Faith and holy fear. Let me mention these. What's his method? How's he going to get there? Well, focus and finish. I got to focus on this. I've got to finish. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he. Okay, God said it. Well, God, what did he say? Okay, here's how we have to build it. And God was really specific about how to build the ark. So focus, do this, and then do this, and then do this. It was just, what's the word of God say to do? God commanded, and Noah does. And Noah, this is all throughout scripture, Genesis 7:5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Genesis 7:9, there went two and two unto Noah, into him in the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Noah and his family, along with his furry and his feathered friends, they're all in the ark at the command of God. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded, and the Lord shut them in. What's the method that's going to get Noah to the finish line of the flood? I believe he just does what God tells him to do. This is not complicated. This is not like, oh, Christianity is so complicated. No, it's not. Okay, what do you want me to do next, God? What do you have planned for me? You say it, you command it, I'll do it. There was a focus on the word of God. This is Paul's desire to finish the race that God's called him to do. Paul says it this way in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me. Okay, he's talked about all the opposition that's behind him. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life as dear unto myself. Well, why not? Because there's something more important. So that I might finish my course with joy. Oh, the day's coming when I'll be glad I did. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What's Paul about? He says, listen, I've got a job to do, and all, no matter what you throw against me, none of these things move me. That's what Noah said. This is, I've got to build an ark in a corrupt generation. None of these things move me. And you know, then you wrap this up by saying, really, what was his moment? The day came when he was glad he did. Freedom, fulfillment. Think about these details. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up, the windows of heaven were opened, the rain was upon the earth 40 days and nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and his three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Wow. He's about to experience the freedom that comes from his faith. The freedom that came with his focus and his obedience. The judgment was coming and it did come. Ah, the day came when he's glad he did. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Listen, in Noah's day, there were only two places, two positions, if you will, where you could find all of mankind. Okay, hey, where's Noah? Where's everybody else? There's only two places all of mankind can be found. All mankind was either under the wrath of God or in the love of God. You are under his wrath or you are in his love. And notice where, as the fulfillment of his faith, Noah found himself at that moment. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth and the waters increased and bare up the ark. And it was lifted up above the earth. Oh, he's resting in the love of God on top of the judgment. All that were in the ark were saved. And notice where, in a figurative sense, now join me mentally, don't check out. Notice where our Savior was in the figurative sense. I believe there's a prophetic element to Psalm 47. Which speaks of the judgment that Jesus bore on our behalf when it says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Where is Jesus right now? Securing our safety in the sanctuary of the ark. C.H. McIntosh wrote, at Calvary, we see in good truth the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven opened. He, that is Jesus, put himself judicially under the full weight of all his people's liabilities and gloriously discharged them. Notice again the psalm we just looked at. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. That little word, all, how much of God's wrath was placed upon Jesus? All of it. He bore it all. Jesus paid it all. And notice where the judgment waters came from. Now notice this. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. It was as if Jesus bore all the hatred and hellish wrath that Satan could hurl at him from the fountains of the deep. And then all of the holy judgment from the windows of heaven came flooding down upon him. And Christ suffered it all, drinking to the full the bitter cup of judgment and sin. Not sin of his own, your sin. mine. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. No, Jesus dare not attempt to bring us to God with our sin debt intact. But with our debt having been fully and absolutely paid and our justification irrevocably secured and presented by our living Savior, there's nothing that can keep you from the love of God. We say nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Do you know the word pitch? Do you know how it's usually used in Hebrew? It's usually used as the word ransom. Here's what's going to happen. There is a ransom paid, and you're going to be safe inside the ransom. Pitch it within and without. A covering is being made for you, Noah, and your family. And the way ultimately that covering was made was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His blood paid it all. Where are you today? For you, those floodwaters have not yet fully come down. They have not fully risen. For you, there is still an open door to the ark that is waiting. And it is for you, by faith, faith and holy reverential fear, to say, God, I believe you, and because I believe, I'm going to act in faith, trusting that the day will come when I am glad I did.